We're talking this morning about men are from Mars, women are from Venus, but God is from heaven. And I think you can see pretty much what we're going to talk about, but this is a very critical thing that we talk about today because we need to understand this topic. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we start. Father in heaven, guide us as we speak this morning. These are very important topics we've been talking about. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the privilege to have a marriage, to have a partner that we can learn to be one with through your grace and through your power, that we can represent your tender regard for the church and our submission to you. So Lord, guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Just to show you the natural tension that exists between the sexes, I got this email the other day. And it says, finally, a guy's side of the story. I must admit, it's pretty good. We always hear the rules from the female side. Now here are the rules from the male side. Number one, learn to work the toilet seat. You're a big girl. If it's up, put it down. We need it up, you need it down. You don't hear us complaining when you leave it down. Number two, shopping is not a sport. And no, we are never going to think of it that way. Number three, crying is blackmail. Number four, ask for what you want. Let's be clear on this. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say what you want. Next one. Yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question. Come to us with a problem only if you want help solving it. That's what men do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. The next one. The next one. A headache that lasts for 17 months is a medical problem. Go see a doctor. The next one. Anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible evidence for an argument. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. Now, these are all numbered number one for a reason, but I got to tell you, this is the next one. I'm not going to read that one. Because, well, it's kind of cold, so I'm not going to read it. The next one says, if something we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. You can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, but don't tell us both. If you already know best how to do it, fix it yourself. Here's the next one. Whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during commercials. The next one. Christopher Columbus did not stop for directions, neither do I. Here's the next one. All men see in 16 colors, just like the Windows default settings. Peach is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is a fruit. We have no idea what mauve is. The next one. If we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing is wrong. We know you are lying, but it's not worth the hassle to find out what's wrong. Here's the next one. If you ask a question you don't want us to answer, expect an answer you don't want to hear. When we have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine with us. Really, believe me. The next one. Don't ask us what we're thinking about unless you're prepared to discuss such topic as baseball, the shotgun formation, or monster trucks. The next one. You already have enough clothes. You have too many shoes. I am in shape. Round is a shape. Thank you for reading this, sweetheart. Yes, I know I have to sleep on the couch tonight, but that doesn't really matter. Men enjoy camping. Isn't that wonderful? But that shows, even though it's very stereotypical, that shows some of the tension that exists between the sexes. And the Bible warned us of this tension years and years ago in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, it does seem at times like you're living with a visitor from a foreign planet. You can't figure out why they think the way they do, why they act the way they do, or anything like that. That's why Jesus warned us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them..." Now, isn't that an interesting way you put that? Let us make what? Man. The Hebrew word really means mankind. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them... See, that shows the equality of the sexes right there. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. What's the next words? Male and female created he them. God put that there for a reason. God was saying, when I made mankind, I made two distinct classes of people. They're designed to think differently. They're designed to look at things differently. They're designed to react differently. God made it that way. I remember years ago when I was 19 years old, I had been seeing a young lady. I went to Tacoma Academy, and I was seeing, I guess I was 18 because I was still a TA, and I was seeing this young lady, and I thought for sure this was the young lady I was going to get married to. One day she came to me and she said, "Dane, I got something to say." And I said, "Well, go ahead and say it." She said, "You're like an old pair of jeans. After a while, you just get tired of wearing them." Oh, man, you know, it was a knife in my heart. And she broke up, and I was crushed, and I went to see Elder James Thurber, godly old pastor. He was about 70 years old at the time. And I went in and sat down. He was my pastor at Sligo, Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I said, "Pastor," I said, "I got to talk to you." I said, "Man, I am crushed." And I told him what had happened. I said, "I just can't figure women out." And this dear old pastor looked at me and he said, "Son, how old are you?" I said, "I'm 19 years old." He said, "I'm 70. I still can't figure them out." But he said, God made it that way. It keeps marriage interesting. God made women's brains and man's brains to be different. That's why this whole unisex movement is so damaging, because you are different. You are not the same. Because it gives the marriage relationship a natural check and balance that would not be there otherwise. Because we think differently. You know, a good leader will not surround himself with people who think like he does. Is that true? A good leader wants people who will challenge his leadership, who will affirm his leadership, and who will say, "You're wrong," when he's wrong. That's one thing I appreciate about our conference president in this conference. And I know that anyone who works with him would say the same thing. Elder Jay Gallimore has told all the people that work with him, "I don't want yes men. If I'm wrong, tell me. If you got a better idea, tell me." Because that's what a leader does. A leader surrounds himself or herself with people that can think, and that can think clearly, and that will challenge with new ideas, and then it's the leader's job to take those ideas, distill them down to the least common denominator, and choose which way is best. That's what a leader does. That's why God made men and women. Did you know that every little baby, when it's first born, is a female? I mean, when it's first formed. When those male and female chromosomes come together, every little, what do they call it, zygote? Every little fetus, at the very beginning, in the first few hours of life, is a female. When the Y chromosome kicks in from the father, something happens. The brain is immediately bathed in certain chemicals that make the corpus callosum of that little brain begin to shrink. Now, ladies, don't use this against us. Don't say, well, dear, you were born brain damaged. I understand this problem. But the male corpus callosum begins to shrink. And the corpus callosum is that center part of the brain where it's like a big AT&T switching house where information is transferred from hemisphere to hemisphere of the brain. A woman's corpus callosum is much more highly developed. However, if you take a man and a woman the same size, a man's brain will normally, most of the time, weigh more than a woman's because it's a little bit more complex in some areas. So, what does that mean? With a woman's brain very highly developed in the central area or the area that transfers information, that means that woman can do many things well. She's a multitasker. I used to marvel at how my wife could have bread raising in the oven, she could be working on a research project on the computer, homeschooling the children, have the laundry going, and the children were out, something was going on outside, she'd say, Dane, did you hear that? I'm in front of the computer. Here it was, sweetheart. You know, my wife learned a lesson very early. If she wanted something, ask me when I'm working. Sweetheart, can I buy a new dress? Sure, go ahead. You know, we're focused, right? Men focus. God designed a man's brain to do two things, one or two things, or two or three things extremely well. He designed a woman's brain to do many things well, all at the same time. Women are wonderful multitaskers. Why? God made the woman to be the teacher at home, to be the psychologist at home, to be the nutritionist at home, to be the, you know, men, women have to do a lot of things at once. God designed the male brain to be the breadwinner, to go out and meet the hassles of the day, to focus on one thing. Now, there are exceptions to every rule, correct? Some women are extremely good at focusing. My wife is very good at focusing, but she's also very good at multitasking. I'm learning how to multitask a little bit more. Have you ever noticed this, man? This used to bother me. We'd go into a room, my wife would say, watch out for that person over there. There's something about him that just isn't right. Have you experienced that, ladies? And the man says, don't judge. That's not right. And a few weeks later, you come to the same conclusion. What's happening in the brain? God made a woman to be able to size the situation very quickly because she's got to protect the babies. She's got to protect the environment. She's got to see what's going on. She can size up a situation very fast because that corpus callosum is highly developed and she's multitasking very well. She's sizing up a situation and seeing what's safe and what's not. She can't tell you why she feels that way. She just feels that way. It's called woman's intuition. But once a man feels that way, he can tell you exactly why he feels that way, because he has sat down and logically thought it through. That's the way God made our brains. We can't let it bother us. We've got to rejoice in diversity. We've got to rejoice in the fact that God made a natural check and balance in the home. This is why homosexual marriages don't work. There's no check and balance. So as we look at this whole thing today, we're going to see that men and women do think differently. They relate differently. I remember years ago, my wife's sister is very artistic. They live in Southern California in Santa Barbara. He is a metallurgic engineer. Now, an engineer has what type of mind? Man, they are focused, bulletproof brains. They just, you know, you get the facts down. While Susan's very artistic. Now, Susan and Richard are deeply in love with each other. They're just almost a perfect couple. They love God. They're wonderful Christian people. They do beautiful children. Very, very influential people in the community. And they went to a marriage seminar. And one of the assignments was, write down all the things you like about your spouse. So Susan wrote down, you know, she's very flowery, very, you know, most women are very verbose, right? Have you ever noticed you'd be driving down the road and you see a woman in the car talking? And she's talking and you say, there's nobody in the car with her, but she's talking. And then when you go up to the stoplight, she's got a little baby sitting next to her and she's talking to the baby. Mama's going shopping now, sweetheart. Won't it be fun to go shopping? We're going to get some fruit and we're going to get some vegetables and we're going to go get a dress and we're going to get some shoes. And the baby's going, huh? Baby doesn't know what she's saying. You know, man's in the car. Baby can't understand me. Why talk to it? We're different, right? So Susan writes down, Richard, you're the most wonderful man in the world. I love it when you do it. You know, one question was a full page of all these adjectives and adverbs modifying the adverbs and, you know, all beautiful flowery prose. And they got in the room. She said, okay, Rich, let me read you mine. And she read hers to him. You know, it took about 20 minutes to read through the 6 pages of all of the things she liked about Richard. She said, okay, Rich, read me yours. Susan, I love you because A, B, C, C, B. And she started to cry. She said, what's wrong? She said, you look at me like a piece of metal. I just know it. He's responding from a what? He's telling her what he... It was good for him just to get out 5 points. Brains are different. We need to start understanding in our marriage relationships that we think... Don't expect your husbands, ladies, to think like you do. Please. And men, don't expect your wives to think like you do. We are made differently. God designed us that way. God designed us that way for a purpose because we're a natural check and balance. God designed us each for a distinct purpose. And together we have synergy. We can do together what we cannot do by ourselves. Try to ask a pastor if he can be a pastor without his wife. He'd say, yeah, I could be a pastor, but my wife... Well, Pastor Jim said to me just this week, he said, my wife is the power of my ministry. And Gail is a powerful force to Jim's ministry. She's a personable person. She loves people. She's gifted with design. She just makes that human touch to his ministry. I could not do what I do without my wife. She adds a flair to my ministry that I would not have otherwise. Would you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. This shows you a very important point as to why God did what he did. Notice it says in verse 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You see, now wait a minute, Dane. A threefold cord, you're saying that we complement each other, but there's only two in a marriage. There's three. There's God, there's you, and there's your spouse. That's why God said it that way. A threefold cord is not easily broken. A twofold cord, if you and your spouse are trying to make it on your own, it's easily broken. It's like a Russian poetess years ago was held in prison camp in Russia for years and years and years, brutally tortured in prison. When she came out, somebody from the West asked her, how did you keep your sanity all those years? And she said this, the mind of man is easily broken, but the mind of Christ cannot be broken. We need the mind of Christ in our marriage. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, but God is from heaven. So we need to take those differences that God has made and accept them in each other, allow ourselves the flexibility to grow and to exercise our personhood in God and in Christ, and allow God to cause a melding of your strengths and your spouse's strengths together into complete whole. That's what we're looking at here today. God wants us to realize that the purpose of marriage is not to exercise earthly precedence, but heavenly priorities. But heavenly priorities. Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. Notice what it says there. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 30. It says in Deuteronomy 32 verse 30, "How should one chase a thousand and two put 10,000 to flight?" Now notice what this is saying. One can chase a thousand, but two will put 10,000 to flight. How do they do it? "Except the rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them in." You see, where's the power in your relationship? The power in your relationship is by you need to look at what your husband's strengths are, what your strengths are, what your wife's strengths are, what your strengths are, and begin to combine them together through the power of the Lord so that at your prayer, 10,000 of your troubles will flee. No amens? No amens? That's good news. That as we look at each other's strengths and weaknesses, remember what Vicki was telling you last night about how she would look to me to learn how to calm tough situations? I'll tell you what I learned from my wife. I learned from one of the most valuable lessons of my life from my wife. One of the most valuable lessons I learned from my wife is a little statement that she has that when you know you're wrong, make it right away. I had never done that in my life. I would put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off until I forgot it. But I saw my wife. The minute she would find out she had hurt somebody or done something wrong or done anything, she would get on the phone, lickety-split, and she'd call that person, and it was a true, sincere, honest confession and apology. And I would sit and marvel and say, "How does she do that? That's so humiliating." And she would say, "Yeah, it's humiliating, but humiliation is good for us at those times. It teaches us how sinful sin is." And then I started to practice what she did. And I'm still learning how to do this. Old habits are hard to break. As I began to realize the importance of making it right away, because I saw her example, I began to get a peace in my life that I hadn't had before. So you look at the strengths of your spouse, and you begin to copy their strengths through God's power and His grace, and where 1,000 fled before, now you're going to get 10,000 fleeing. That's why Satan wants you to look at your differences as an impediment rather than as a strength. Because he knows that as you look at them as a strength, you will begin to emulate your spouse in her strengths. She will begin to emulate you in your strengths. And together, you become so unified in God that before long, you are almost impregnable to the attacks of Satan. That's a powerhouse of marriage. Because together, how did Jesus send out his disciples? One by one or two by two? There's a reason for that. You see, in God's plan, the man, as we said yesterday, is the leader of the home. Now, follow me here. The man is the leader of the home. The woman is the manager of the home. Now you say, "Well, Dane, what's the difference between a leader and a manager?" Let's put it this way. A leader makes sure you're climbing the right ladder. A manager makes sure you're climbing the ladder right. Do you see the difference? In other words, what good is it if I'm a leader and I put the ladder against the wrong wall? If we have a paint crew and I'm the leader of the paint crew and Jim told us to paint that wall and I came and said, "Okay, guys, Jim said paint the end wall. Let's go. Let's paint." And I put the ladder up against this wall and now the manager's making sure that everybody's climbing the ladder right and painting right, but we're painting the wrong wall. What good are we doing? We're wasting our time. So the man's job is to make sure the ladder's against the right wall. The wife's job is to make sure the kids and the rest of the home are climbing the ladder the right way. Does that make sense? The leader makes sure the ladder's against the right wall. The leader makes sure that you do the right things. The manager makes sure that you do things the right way. That's why you're a team. Without the manager, the leader has no force. Without the leader, the manager has no direction. They have to come together. And every good leader knows the leader's strength is diminished if he's having to lead and manage at the same time. That's why the conference office has a president and then has department heads. The president is the leader to make sure the conference is going in the right direction. The department heads are the people that are making sure that the programs that are being developed are going in the direction that the president has set out through God's grace. But you've got to have both. The president can't do it all. And the reason why you don't have two leaders is because then you'd have controversy. Well, you sure that's the direction we're supposed to be going? Yeah, well, I think we should go that direction. It's only 2 degrees off north. Yeah, but we've got to go north. The leader is the one that makes sure they're going in the right direction. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. After the woman fell and the man fell, in verse 16, God said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Now, this is interesting. Some people have misquoted this passage. We touched on it yesterday. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. As I said, she may have been able to only have a baby once every 1,000 years or once every 2,000 years. But here, God takes her conception down to monthly, or ability to conceive to monthly. And he says, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. He shall be your leader. He shall be your leader. That's what God said right after sin entered the world. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Here we have the same principle outlined in the New Testament. That was Adam's church. That was his little community there in Eden. And here, Paul, talking to Timothy, a young pastor, says the same thing. In verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of what? One wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You see, there is the job of a God-defined leader. The husband of one wife. Now, if you're divorced without biblical grounds and you're remarried, you're now the husband of two wives in the Bible's eyes. That's what Paul's referring to here. But he also says not only is he a husband of one wife, but he rules his household well. In other words, he understands what it is to be a leader. Gentlemen, we need to understand what it means to be spiritual leaders in our homes. We need to understand what it means to be the high priest of the home. The high priest was the only one who could lead out in the morning and evening burnt offering sacrifice. None of the other priests could do it. The high priest had to officiate at that service every morning and every evening. There's a lesson for us. Morning and evening worship is our job. Now, if you're not there, then your wife takes over. But if you are home, my family knew that every morning, the first thing when they got up, it was private devotion time, even when they were little children. When they were little children and couldn't even read, what I did and what my wife did together as a team is we had all of our study books in a case in the living room. And on the very bottom shelf was the Bible Friends by, you know, Etta Deringer and Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Stories and the Bible Stories. And before our children could even read, it was their job to get out of bed in the morning, have their little morning prayers with Jesus by themselves. And then as we were set down having our morning study time, they would come out quietly and say, good morning, Mom and Dad. And that was about all we would say. We would give each other a kiss in the morning, hug them, you know, tell them good morning and how glad we were they were up. But then it was their job to go and pick out a book. And they would sit down and they would look at the pictures. Didn't talk, just looked at the pictures for 5 minutes. That was their morning worship by themselves. Then we would have family worship. What was I trying to teach my children to do as the high priest in my home? To have the habit of study time in the morning. That they knew the first thing in the morning they would go and get their Bible. And I wanted their study materials to be in exactly the same place mine were. Because I'm setting a habit pattern. And I wanted them to sit where I was studying so you can see that Dad was studying too. So they're getting into a habit pattern. And that habit pattern is now ingrained. They have their morning study time. They have their evening study time. Why? Because we didn't wait till they were teenagers to start the habit. You do it when they're little teeny babies. You have that study time. And you role model to them as the father in the home. You say, but I'm too busy to have morning study, to have morning worship time. Well, there may need to make some changes in your schedule. Maybe the children are staying up too late, so you can't get them up early enough. Or maybe there's other things that you need to rearrange. But gentlemen, it's our job as fathers to have study time with our families. My children knew that every evening at 6:30. I would leave my office because I worked out of my home. I would call my family to worship, no matter what they were doing. We all came together for worship at 6:30 every day. That was study time. That was prayer time. That was family time. And it was wonderful because what they had studied in the morning, we would share together. What did you study in your worship this morning? Well, Dad, this morning I found out this and this. Why was I asking my children what they were studying in their worship? Why? I want to know what they're seeing in the Bible. I want to know where they are spiritually. I want to know what they're studying. I want to see what they're getting out. I want to see what their study habits are, if they're really going deep or just surface reading. That's my job as a leader. That's my job. And my wife would do it all during the day. She would give out little object lessons as they were working, as they were having their homeschool. She's testing them during the day. She's challenging them during the day, following the vision that the leader of the home has. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Paul's talking to Timothy about. He's saying, look, if a man can't lead in his home, he can't lead in the church. I remember once I was in a church down in Florida. We were sitting in board meeting. We had to choose a new elder because one of our elders had left. And we were talking, well, you know, who can we get for an elder? And one of the men said, well, there's a new guy that started coming, and he seems to be a really nice fellow. I said, well, what's his name? Well, I don't know what his name is, but he sure does have a nice smile. Well, what's his name? I don't know his name, but his wife sure is pretty. Well, what's his name? We don't know his name, but his kids, boy. I said, well, what's his name? Well, we don't know his name, but we should put him in as elder. I said, wait a minute. Those are not a qualification of being an elder in the Bible. You know, if you own a business, you don't put a guy in to be the sales manager because he's got a nice smile or his wife is pretty. You put him in because he's proved his ability to do that job. And I said, look, guys, we'd be far better off to leave the office unfilled than fill it with someone who shouldn't be there. That's a leader's job, to call the shots, to make the tough decisions, to do what no one else has the courage to do. It's a lonely job. Many of us forget that our job as parents is not to be our children's friends. It's to be their leaders. It's to be their leaders. That doesn't mean we're not friendly and kind and loving, but there are times you've got to make tough choices. And they're not going to like you. And they're going to look at you with one of those looks. And you just got to look back and say, I love you. I'm the leader. Do what I ask you to do. And if you're leading by example, they will follow in line. Isn't it interesting that Israel never had a ruling queen? It had queens, but never a ruling queen. You see, God does nothing by mistake, friends. God does everything for a reason. And if you look in the Bible, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. But to us, 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father. Are you starting to understand why the Bible calls God our Father? Are you? It calls God our Father, of whom are all things, and we are in Him. You see, God, listen to me now, God is the ultimate authority in every marriage. God is the father of every family. God is the ultimate authority in every marriage. And we must base that marriage on heavenly principles, on God's chain of command, not on what society is telling us to do. We can never do that. Now, I want to look at certain things, four cases in the Bible where a man and a woman relationship got out of kilter and see what happened as a result, to give you some common guidelines to look at here. And we're going to talk about certain men, Venus versus Mars issues in each one. So it'll give you some common things to look at. And remember, these are guidelines. These are not hard, set, fast rules. We need to take everything to the Lord and ask Him in our marriage how these things apply. So let's go first to Genesis chapter 3. It makes sense to see where the first thing went wrong was in a relationship. Was in Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. Now notice what happens here. God, we know that how God responded, God had left Adam in charge. We talked about that yesterday. Even before sin, man was in charge. Even though God gave them both dominion, he left Adam as the ultimate authority with the ultimate responsibility. Now look at verse 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it to her husband, and he did eat with her. Now, did Adam know that he shouldn't have eaten that fruit? Absolutely. Adam knew he should not have eaten that fruit. Eve was deceived into it. Adam knew better. Eve was deceived into it. Adam knew, even though she knew better too. But she had an excuse, you might say. Now, we know in inspired writings that Adam thought, how could I live without my wife? How could I live without this? Can you imagine what Eve must have looked like? I had a physics teacher once, Dr. Cleo Smith at Columbia Union College, and one of our physics assignments was to figure up, according to the description of Adam in Patriarchs and Prophets, how much he weighed. This, of course, is a guesstimate. But, you know, he was about 15 feet tall, perfectly proportioned, and we figured Adam probably weighed somewhere between 1,200 and 1,800 pounds. Well, Eve, in proportion, weighed somewhere between 700 to 1,000 pounds. That means that Cain, when he was born, if the proportions were what they are today, you know, a mom at 12 feet tall versus 5 feet tall, Cain could have been about 2.5 to 3 feet long and weighed about 200 pounds. You talk about a bouncing baby boy. Whoa, boy. Yeah. Now, our numbers could have been way off, you know, because we don't know. But that was just, he wanted us to catch the beauty of this pair that God created. And Adam looked at this first beauty queen the world had ever seen, and he said, how can I live without this woman? Now, look what sin does in the brain. Because when a man steps out of his leadership role and acquiesces, because Eve came back to acquiesce or to subvert his leadership position, and he acquiesced to her and stepped down from his leadership position and did the wrong thing. A leader does the right thing for the right reason. Adam did the wrong thing for the wrong reason. And notice what happened in verse 11. When he said to God he was naked, God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you should not eat? And the man said, the woman that he couldn't live with without. He's now saying, look, Lord, kill her. She did it. You see, all of a sudden, his job as a leader is to protect his wife, to uphold his wife, to admonish his wife, to lead his wife to salvation. But when he stepped down from his leadership role, now all he can think of is getting rid of her to save his skin. That's what happens in many marriages today. The husband steps out of his leadership position, and he and the wife become enemies. You see that happening there? The very woman, he bit the apple because he didn't want to live without. Now he says, God, it's her fault. That's what's happening in many marriages today, as the man steps down from his leadership position. Now, you know, it's really interesting. My wife looked in my closet a couple months ago and she said, Dane, you need some new white shirts. I said, yeah, I do. These things are getting pretty yellow because of the water that we have there in our part of the world. And I said, well, let's go out and get some new shirts. So, we walked into Burlington Coat Factory. I went over to the rack and said, here's a nice one. Picked it up and said, let's go. She said, we just got here. You only, Dane, there's at least 500 shirts here. I said, yeah, I know, but I got the one I wanted. She said, no, sweetheart, that's not the way it's done. You got to try them on. I said, I want to take a shirt off and put a shirt on and put the same shirt back on again. It's a waste of time. I can look at a shirt and see if it'll fit. It's a 15 and a half, 33, 34. That's my size. But Dane, don't you want to put it on and see how it looks? No, that's the right shirt. But Dane, look at all those. I said, hon, come on, let's go. She said, Dane, you don't even know what shopping's all about. I said, yes, I do. Shopping is conquer the shirt rack. She said, no. Conquer is get to know the shirt. Shopping is get to know the shirt rack. Amen, yeah. See a lady back there. But you see, men and women think different. We just think different. A man shopping is conquer and, you know, divide and conquer, right? How many, yeah, that's it, brother. You're my kind of guy. Get in and get out. That's right. Who wants to waste time looking at clothes? I mean, let me look at tools. That's good shopping. Let me look at tools. Let me look at racquetball rackets. Let me look at, you know, something decent, but shirts? Get in and get out. Right? Now, take my wife shopping for tools. When are we going to get out of here, Dane? You know, this is boring shopping for tools. Hey, have you ever noticed? You walk into a like a Marshall Fields. The men's section is a little corner right over here. The rest of the store, I mean, they got one whole floor women's shoes. How can a woman buy that many shoes in her lifetime? You know, pocketbook. I mean, they have one little corner of the shelf with men's wallets. And the rest of the place is women's purses. You know, I don't have a green wallet to go with my green suit. But my wife, you know, now I praise the Lord, my wife is very utilitarian now. And she does not have a purse to match every outfit. But I look at some men, and you know, if you just get a glimpse inside their closet, it looks like a department store. You know, all the purses lined up and all the shoes lined up. But see, that's the way God has made a woman's mind. Now, part of the solution to this, a woman has been built by God to want to have a nesting instinct, a shopping instinct, because they have to supply for the needs of the family. So, one of the ways that I as a leader overcame that problem in my home is I put my wife on a budget. And she used to have to come to me all the time, and I praise the Lord my wife talks to me, because she came and said, Dane, it's really humiliating for me to have to come to you to ask you if I can go buy something. So I shouldn't, you know, when I need something, I would like to be able to just go get it. And I said, you know, sweetheart, I can really understand that. You see, this is where a good leader has to understand that a leader always listens. Remember, men, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Use them in that proportion. Listen. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. That's a key to any communication. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. So my wife came and said, Dane, it's really humiliating to me to have to come and ask you for money to go shopping for something that I need. And I said, you know, sweetheart, I'm really sorry. That was really unkind of me and very unfeeling of me not to notice that. Tell you what, from now on you have $100 a month budget to buy whatever you need. Clothes, shoes, whatever. But certain months I get the $100 too. So, you know, we divide it off. Now she doesn't have to ask me anymore. If she goes out and buys something, if she goes over her budget, she knows that when she gets home, I'm going to ask her, did you pray about it? And there have been times, and tell me if I'm wrong here, sweetheart, but I think I'm right. There have been times that she has gone out and she impulse bought something that was over $100. And as she was in the car driving home, she thought, Dane's going to ask me if I prayed about this. And I really didn't pray about it. And she drove, turned around, went back to the store and took it back. You see, there's a natural check and balance. I don't have to worry about her overspending her budget. She doesn't have to go through the humiliating process of asking me for money. I mean, she works just like I do, but I handle the finances. So she gets an allowance, I get an allowance, and we don't have to ask each other about certain things. Big projects, if it costs over $100, we have a written rule in our home. If it costs over $100, we wait 24 hours to buy it. That way you have no impulse buying. If it costs over $100, we're going to wait 24 hours before we buy it. You see, so as the leader in the home, I am able I don't try to humiliate the inmates of the home. I try to give them all the latitude and flexibility they need to do their job that God has given them to do. That's a good leader. Did I learn it overnight? No. It's taken me a long time to learn, and I'm still learning how to be a leader. Women have a nesting instinct. You know? They do. They have a nesting instinct. They love to decorate. Now, you know, if it was our job, you know, we'd decorate a house far different from the women. But I realized that I had to swallow my male pride and sleep on pink flowery sheets to keep my wife happy. You know, when men come in, they want to see baseball things and they want to see, you know, trucks and they want to see the... But when you go into a house, it's the woman's place. So my wife, whatever goes inside that, I mean, I give her, you know, a little advice here and there, and I help her do the wallpapering, but we go out, we're getting ready to wallpaper a bathroom. We've gone out and we've looked at wallpaper, and I gave my input, but I let her decide what she wanted, because that's where God, you know, that's the niche God has given women to decorate. I have not found very many good male decorators. There are some, but not many. So, as a leader, I give that flexibility to the family members to do what God gave them to do the best. I pretty much control the outside of the house. Because, you know, I don't want little hummingbirds little hanging everywhere. And, you know, when men go by, they say, what if a man lives there? Now, my wife and I, we kind of go through that together. You know, we like flowers and we like trees and we like, you know, these things. But I pretty much control the outside of the house. She controls the inside of the house. So, we need to stay within the bounds that God has given us.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.